It's great to be back. It is a privilege to come back and speak to you again today. Let me turn this thing on. All right, there we go. Like I said, it's great to be back. I appreciate the elders and their willingness to not only ask me to come for a first time, but call me back. So I appreciate that opportunity, and I hope that this morning I can be a blessing to you as much as you've been a blessing to me this morning. In 1994, on a Thursday night in September, a new American sitcom debuted on NBC. It showed us six people in their 20s who had stepped into the real world struggling to survive, find companionship, comfort, and support from one another to help ease the pressures of life. The show ran for 10 years before showing its last episode, and though it may have been controversial in the eyes of most, the great actors in the sitcom let us know that the theme song of the series, which said, "I'll be there for you," did not give us the wrong impression of the show. During those 10 years, it won 6 Emmy Awards, a Golden Globe, and 2 SAG Awards, and many other awards. Why did Friends become so popular in its time, and now it still lights up the screens of millions of television sets, even yet today? Why have its DVD sets sold millions of copies worldwide? Why did we get to know each character personally to the point of knowing not only their successes, but their hardships and failures as well? I believe that we are often attracted to TV shows similar to Friends because even though they are characters portrayed by actors, they still seem like real life people to us. And as people, we are attracted to things that seem real to us. Why are church numbers drastically declining? Why are there more and more empty pews in churches today? Why does it seem like my generation and the up-and-coming generation are less interested in attending church and Bible study and studying the Bible? Why is the word Christian seen as a bad word among the rest of society? I'm sure there are a lot of reasons, but I believe that the biggest cause of this is that Christianity doesn't seem real to outsiders or non-believers. We have a lot of people who are pretending to be Christians, and the outside world can easily spot the fakes. They can tell the difference between a real Christian and a counterfeit Christian just as easy as I can tell the difference between a soy burger and a 100% beef burger. What do real Christians look and act like? To help us understand that, I've taken the word real and made an acrostic. So the letter R stands for realistic. First, we need to be realistic about our sins. We have to realize that we are sinners and we will sin. There is not a person in this room that is without sin. If we tell ourselves that we don't sin, or if we walk around acting like we are the best thing since sliced bread, that is not what a real Christian looks like to me. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 say, "If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word is not in us." Romans 3 verse 23, of course, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If you would, turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And start reading with me in verse 3 in John chapter 8. "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, and that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." When we realize that we have sin in our lives, like others have sin in their lives, we begin to treat people differently, and we are easier to approach. Excuse me. Even in my own personal life, in the past, I have had this thought that I was better than people because I didn't commit the same sin as they did, or because I went to church. We see here in John 8, verses 3 through 11, that Jesus condemns that better than you attitude. We also need to be realistic when it comes to temptation and struggles. Again, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we see that Eve, who was tempted by the serpent, and he twisted the words of God to make sin appeal to her. He tempted her with her own desires because Satan doesn't come to us with horns and a pitchfork. He comes disguised as everything we have ever wanted and everything that we will ever want. James 1 verse 14 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." If we flirt with sin and justify our struggles and temptations to make sin not look like sin, then we have no chance of being a real Christian. E is for evangelize. We should always look for a way to evangelize. But we should evangelize with those who don't know God and don't know the gospel of Christ in a way that we let the Bible preach through us and let our Christian light be the example of Christ. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 tell us that we should spread the gospel to everyone that we come in contact with, whether it be through our words or through the way that we walk and the way that we live. But we should not worry so much about evangelism that we forget to edify our Christian brothers and sisters. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." We should edify our fellow Christians. And if we are already being an encouragement, to keep on doing so. When we don't build each other up, it could lead to disunity and inside the congregation. So we have R, which means realistic, E for evangelize and edify. And then we come to A, which stands for application. Being a real Christian is more than just filling your spot in a pew. It's more than just reading the Bible. It is more than just singing the songs in worship. If we want to be real Christians, we have to apply what we hear from the pew and what we read in Scripture and the songs that we sing in worship. We have to apply those things to our everyday life. Jesus didn't die on the cross for our sins for us to sit in a pew and sing songs and worship. Application is what makes worship true worship. Worship should help us walk away a different person than the person that we were when we walked in. We need to apply what we hear and know to our lives. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 through 15 says this, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of the discerning men shall be hidden. You who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us, who knows us? Just because we can quote scripture does not make us a better Christian. If our mouths don't match our hearts, if our mouths don't match our minds, then we aren't applying what we read and hear and say to our own lives. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. If you would, go ahead and turn there, please. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This scripture is similar to the one in Isaiah. It says, we can say we have faith in God all day long, but if we don't put our faith into practice, then our faith means nothing. We should have faith strong enough that it leads us to doing something about it. This means applying works to our faith through charity work, door knocking, visiting the sick, and sometimes just giving people your time and attention. Sometimes putting faith into action means passing on the forgiveness that we receive from God every day. Last but not least, we have L, which stands for love. If we want to be real Christians, everything we do comes down to our love for each other and each and every person on this earth, and more so for the Christians around us. Christ didn't just die for Christians, but he died for those who don't even know God as well. We have experienced the love of God. The least we can do is show the love that he has given to us, to those who don't even know God. Flip over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. Start reading with me in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we don't love, and if we don't show love for one another, then we don't. No, we cannot know God. God is love. Look back at verse 11. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Why would we not want to show others the love of God? Why would we not want to show what his love feels like, even if we can only show a small portion of God's love? Flip over to 1 Corinthians 13. Start reading with me in verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and it endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. If we love, then it will become easier to become like love and to become love and to be Christians that display love-like qualities, which will make it easier to be a real Christian. Just go through the verses and verses 4 through 9. And instead of love, put your name in the place of love. And see how many of those love qualities that you match up to or don't match up to. Love is patient. Am I patient? Not a whole lot. Am I kind? I try to be. Try and put your name in the place of love and see how many of those qualities that you do or do not have. In 1 John chapter 3, as was read just a minute ago, in verse 10 it says this, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. When people see you and talk to you, do they see a child of God or do they see a child of Satan? Do they see a Christian who is just pretending to be a Christian or do they see a real Christian? Do they see someone who claims to be a Christian, who claims to be of Christ? Or do they see someone who truly calls Jesus Christ?" Because if we are realistic about our sins and we don't try to justify them and our temptations, if we evangelize and spread the gospel, but also edify and encourage our brothers and sisters, if we apply what we hear to our Christian lives, and if we become love, then we can obtain true righteousness, eternal life, because of our assurance of heaven, because of the love of God that can only be experienced by those who truly know God. If you long for these things and want to become a Christian, then let us baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. But know that they can only be obtained by a real Christian, by someone who truly knows God. If you have been baptized but haven't been the person that your title, Christian, Christ, describes, then let us pray for you. If you're struggling with something and are finding it hard to be a real Christian, then let us pray for that as well. Whatever you may need or want us to pray for, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.